chapter 30. The book of Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And again, there are booklets available in the back, a resource for you to take your notes in, and discussion questions available if you're participating in the life groups. If not, we'd invite you to check those out. They're great to study together to continue to think through the application of our study that we've been doing on Sunday mornings. As we continue on our study of the curse, this morning's message is entitled Blessing or Curse. I'd have us to think through that question together. We're going to be picking up in the middle of Deuteronomy 30. Please follow along as I read Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 20. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power. I thank you that it is meaningful, not just thousands of years ago, as Moses spoke these words and delivered them to Israel. These words are meaningful for us today, who would be seeking, how do we live our lives? How do we come to know you, our Creator, the one true God? How do we offer ourselves to you? What is righteousness? Lord, are we good enough? And does it matter how we live? But Lord, you reveal this in your word, and you have great meaning here in the book of Deuteronomy and throughout the scriptures, that we would know you better and understand your will, that we would be shaped by these truths with your hope, with your help. Lord, that we can give our lives in honor of you. So we ask that you'd give us understanding this morning and that you would do a work in our hearts to change us and enable us to live according to your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you think about life, some of the aims of your life, what you've set your heart after, what your greatest hopes are, what gets you most excited, what brings you most down, what do you want? What would you choose with your life? Well, Moses, confronting Israel, offering his last words as he's about to pass the baton to Joshua, who will take over leadership, Moses has a crucial message that God has been teaching to Moses and through Moses to Israel. In Exodus, God had given the Ten Commandments, had given the law to this nation, Israel. this nation that God was establishing to represent him. And then there was the, Deuteronomy means second law, so God has reiterated that law, has given the law again for them to think through in Deuteronomy 5. And through this book, God is giving that establishment of how they ought to live, who they represent as a nation, and how that affects their very lives, every decision. And there is a choice that they must make. Well, our series, Far As the Curse Is Found, comes right out of, as we said last week, comes out of the song Joy to the World. Again, Joy to the World, we sing at Christmas time, but it's really written to emphasize the second coming of Jesus. He is coming again, and everything will be made new. But even still, it's completely appropriate to sing that in remembrance at Christmas time, to remember Jesus coming, that he created the power for all things coming new. He established that. He accomplished it. Was able to say, it is finished. He set in motion what he will come back to complete. And so there is cause for joy. And we look forward to what Christ will do when he returns. Amen. But one verse there, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Well, how far is that curse found? It's found throughout this entire world. Everywhere you can go and find land and sea, everywhere you go, everyone you meet, that curse has affected all of us. Every time you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, the curse has affected me and you. That curse has great power. It's found all over, but he comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, there's a glimmer of hope there. There's something that's coming. There's a truth there that we celebrate. And I want us to continue thinking about it. What is that curse? Why is that there? Well, again, we're gaining some of that traction. Last week we saw the curse originates in the book of Genesis. The very first man and woman that God created, not allegorical people, really true story, true event. God created Adam and Eve, and they really did fall into sin and eat forbidden fruit, disobey God, and there really was consequences. And God really did introduce a curse that involved pain and conflict and death, and it stains the world we live in even today. So now, what do we do? What does that look like? Well, we saw a glimmer of hope in our story in Genesis 3 that God provided a covering, and he covered their sin by giving them atonement, and there was first blood shed as he covered them in fur. And there's also the promise of hope in that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. There's the glimpse of the gospel, and that's exactly what Jesus accomplishes. But we're not there yet. And the book of Deuteronomy talks a lot about this obedience. Perhaps you caught that emphasis as we read, and we just jumped into a small part of Deuteronomy. We're going to get little glimpses throughout. And I think it's a question that faces us as Christians. What is the place of obedience? If I obey, if we all obey, will everything go fine and dandy for us? If we disobey, we'll all fall apart. We do tend to think this way at times. And so there's patterns for us to think through and to see what is the relevance of this. Again, as we look at the book of Deuteronomy and we're thinking through what Moses is saying, this is part of the Mosaic covenant that God has given in the giving of the law and establishing Israel as a nation. This is part of the land covenant. Is there finally going to enter the promised land? And we're not part of either of those, the Mosaic covenant or the land covenant. But we can learn from them. There's great significance in these that we ought to study the Old Testament. We ought to study how God interacted with these, with his people. And we can get an understanding of the character of God, the promises of God, the plan of God, and how that's unfolding. And we can still learn what's God's nature, what's our sin nature, and how ought we to live. Well, there's also a distinction that we'll make as we go. There's the curse of sin, And that's really the basis of all the curse. But there's also what the Bible references as the curse of the law. And that also is not because of the law itself, but because of the law broken, because of sin in action. But it's a little more specific, and we're going to gain some understanding through the series. But I want us to see, and it comes out in verse 19. He says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse." There's a decision before them, and in a sense, there's a decision before us. What would you set your life after? What would you pursue? God actually gives each of us a choice. Do you want life and blessing? Or would you choose a curse and death? Most people look at Christians and think, oh, there's just so many rules. There's just, I want to be able to be free to live my life. And yet there's a freedom in following God that's far greater than the bondage of apparent way of freedom to follow the way of the world and give my life into the bondage of sin. There's something great about the blessing of following God and enjoying life. I want us to think about that together, but there's a choice before us. And that's already been hashed out in Deuteronomy 28. We're going to get a glimpse of that in a moment. But there's also the theme of life in this chapter. In Deuteronomy 30, the theme of life, verse 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Verse 11, this commandment that, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And this theme continues. And here in verse 19, it's iterated again. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. So there's a clear offering there and a direction that he wants us to understand. That's what I'd like us to see today, that there's a choice we make, and we ought to choose life and blessing by choosing obedience. Choose life and blessing by choosing obedience. I'm going to qualify that as we go, but I think that's important to understand. There's three key truths in this choice before us. The first is this: life in relationship with God is blessing. Do you believe that this morning? Life in relationship with God is blessing. It's right here in the text. It's given by God through Moses for us to understand. It's in the Word of God. And perhaps you've witnessed that in your own life as you've made that choice and you've come to know God personally and have a personal relationship with Him and see the blessings of what He does. Life in relationship with God is a blessing. I'm going to jump in at verse 15. It says, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil." So here's part of that decision. Oh, I guess you get all of it all together. "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it." So there's a choice of how to live, and there's a resulting blessing. There's resulting life. Life in relationship with God is blessed. I think it's important to understand what is this blessing we are talking about. How do we understand what it is to be blessed? Well, in Scripture, it's used in one way to talk about how we worship and honor God. Remember memorizing last year together, Psalm 103 starts off, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, worship his holy name." Bless the Lord. There's a blessing offered there. But that blessing is one of worship. It's the one of acknowledgement. But it's also used of how God responds to us. And so it has the idea of affirming. And when it refers to God blessing us, there's the affirmation given. It actually can have the idea of praise or congratulate, salute. There's the acknowledgement there, the affirmation of something that is evidence then. And so it can be giving success, giving happiness. In fact, another word, it's a different word, but it's a related idea, is used of blessing, refers to that of happiness. And but it's God enduing a special power. And for example, he says that you'll be fruitful and be fruitful and multiply. There's God blessing in that way to allow that, and giving good fortune and a good future. So God gives this blessing. It's offered to us, and it's a good thing. It's desirable that God would say, okay, God sees something in me. I want to live in a way that God is pleased. I want to live in a way that honors him, and God would affirm that. So what does that look like? Well, the emphasis here is that there's a way of living that we would pattern our lives after that way of blessing, that would be how I would live my life, that would be my pursuit. And he makes clear what that is. Verse 16, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. So there, love God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments. It's very explicit. And in a way, it's very simple. In fact, verse 11, he says, this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. Like, okay, let me just make it simple. Here's what I want you to do. Love God. Walk in his ways. Keep his commands. What God says, do it. Enjoy it. Care about it. And live your life, pattern your life that way. That's just you get into a routine that I want to honor God. And I enjoy him. I want his favor. And I know this is he's worthy. He's valuable. His way is best. Amen. It's easily said. And in a sense, it's very simple and straightforward. What's the problem? The desires of our hearts. The sin that shapes us instead. The curse of sin upon us that's imprinted. That there's, just like Adam and Eve, the allure of, well, I want that. And we see the pattern as we raise our children. We see that desire kick in and take over. And then we see in the mirror of ourselves, like, I kind of act that way too. I see how desire takes over me and I'm following after my own ways. And sin shapes me. I'm controlled by that. I'm tainted by it. That I do what I do because I want what I want. That desire takes over and becomes more important, and I get distracted from honoring God. That's how Satan crept in and fooled Adam and Eve as he spoke to Eve. And did God really say? And as she starts to doubt, she starts to see, oh, that fruit's desirable. Well, I hope that you can make the connection and recognize we get into the same pattern. We can pattern our lives in a different way. And well, it's not that big of a deal this time. This matters. I need to have this. And so it becomes quickly difficult. But as we talk about life and relationship with God being blessed, it's important to give a huge caveat. And I think this needs important clarification. We cannot earn blessing. Can't say God owes me blessing. I've worked. I deserve it. I did A. God has to give me B. We want to turn it into a checklist, a formula. I do this. I get this. And the problem with that is that we fall far short. We need to, part of a relationship with God shows us that there's a big disparity between a perfectly holy God and a sinner like me who falls far short. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So when I start thinking, look at me, God, I forget that he sees still the mar of sin on my life and how that really shapes everything I do. Everything's shaped by my selfishness and everything's still marked with my guilt. And I'm very self-centered all too quickly. Now, doesn't that kind of write off everything we do? Actually, yes. We fall far short. And to recognize that really changes our perspective before God. God doesn't owe me anything except for what I've earned. The wages of sin is death. That's what it talks about when it refers to earning something from God. So to think blessing can be earned, I totally missed the mark. Instead, Romans, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans gives some clarification about what the law accomplishes. Even if I try to keep the law perfectly, the law of God, Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." That actually the law reveals my sinfulness. A list of all these do's and don'ts. Well, even if I measure up 98% of the time, what happens, and I'm nowhere close to that, by the way, as much as I'd like to think that, but what happens is I try to measure up, I never make the mark. I can never fully complete what God gives me to do. And there's a purpose in that. The law shows me who I am. It shows me the weight of sin, the devastating curse of sin, the effect of my sinfulness. So how do I get there? Well, life in relationship with God is blessed. So it's not because I obey. Obedience is a fruit of that. I'm rooted in knowing God personally and having that relationship, and God gives me what I don't deserve, but what he's blessed me with out of that abundance of the relationship, and I can enjoy that blessing. Let's think on that more. Second of all, life in rebellion to God is a curse. Another key truth in this choice of choosing life and blessing by choosing obedience is that life in rebellion to God is a curse. Again, it's easy to think, well, it's not that bad, the little decisions I make. But every decision I make that deviates from the path that God lays before me, that's rebellion. I will not listen to God in this area. I will not do what I know I ought because I've convinced myself that maybe this is okay. Maybe this is worth it. And in that sense, I've decided that what God has told me is not important, that it's not worth it, that God is not worth honoring. And it's a dangerous place to come. I'm going to pick up in verse 17. Life in relationship to God is a curse. Verse 17. "But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them." Consider that for a moment. To worship other gods and serve them. Now, most of us wouldn't try to start another religion and bow down to statues. Maybe that's a temptation in your life. Well, those statues can't do anything for you. But other gods come in when we say, well, this is worth it. And suddenly those desires become my gods that I'm serving. Maybe people that I want to impress. Maybe things that I want to live for, the pursuits and that I'll compromise myself for, that I think it's okay to sin. Those other gods that creep in. He says, "I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You won't live long in that land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. You're ready for the promised land. You're ready for this luxurious life and all the blessings, and you think you've got it coming, but not to do whatever you want. You think God set you free for your way. You've missed it." That's rebellion to God, and it's a curse. It's a terrible way to live. But in fact, one conviction that I've seen over and over again that really impresses upon me when I think about my desires, Romans 1 talks about God giving people up to their ways. Like, this is the way it ought to be, and one of God's curses is letting us go that way. And the judgment is saying, okay, that's what you want so bad? You can have it. It's not worth it. Perhaps you're familiar as we think about what is the curse. What does it mean to be under a curse? And I love how this is put in contrast. If we think about, you might be familiar with this statement of blessing, the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6, 24 through 26. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That sounds great. That is the blessing of God, to have that kind of peace, to have God's favor, to have the enjoyment of God. And R.C. Sproul, what he calls the supreme The supreme malediction puts it this way, the antithesis of that blessing: may the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you forever. Life without God, well, that's what the judgment we await if we don't have that relationship with God, if we have not come to trust in him. That will come for eternity. There's no escaping that. We get this one life to pursue that relationship with God, to obey God, to follow him. And otherwise, that's ultimately what will come, that curse. The Lord curse you and abandon you. Darkness. Judgment without grace. God's back turned upon us, and his peace removed. Have you ever considered what that would be like? To think about what that dark life would look like, and we see that darkness creeping into this world. God hasn't removed his hand altogether. He's still at work in the midst of this world. But I would not choose that way, and I hope that you would not either. Considering that curse that comes out of life in rebellion to God, and looking at verse 17, 18, actually, these echo. I would have you hold your place here and just turn back to Deuteronomy 28. I want to iterate some of the blessing and curse. I think this parallels Deuteronomy 28 really well for us to think about, because Deuteronomy 28 talks about blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. In Deuteronomy 28, he starts out in verse 1, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." He talks about blessings. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb. And he iterates this. "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated." And this is what you'll look like as a nation. And remember, this is for Israel, but there are shadows of this for us to learn how God, what the blessing of God looks like. And it's not always the blessing here on this earth in that specific way, nationally, like he promises for Israel. But we can get a glimpse of what that pattern is. And then verse 15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments, his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And I'm not going to read it all, but I'm amazed to see how from verse 15 through verse 68, there are many much stated as far as what this curse entails. Let me read a little bit. "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." The curses. The Lord will, verse 36, "The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone." Verse 45, "And all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you." Verse 58, "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, sicknesses grieving and lasting." And it goes on and on. Let me ask, how are you doing? Are you measuring up to these standards? Where is your heart? Well, as Deuteronomy emphasizes, the second law, the second giving of the law, and yet a big theme throughout Deuteronomy is that of the heart. The word occurs 44 times in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's 5 times here in chapter 30. And I want to emphasize verse 10. It says, "When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And verse 17, on the other hand, "But if your heart turns away." So where are you turning your heart? How is your heart doing? What is the direction of your heart? Well, the idea of the curse then is that you're condemned. There's a judgment, a condemnation. You're condemned to divine vengeance. God will pour out His wrath upon you. And we ought to be very afraid. We ought to take that very seriously. In fact, I think it says it really well in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Whether that's the judgment now, when God actually lets us go our own way into destruction, or the death and everlasting death, the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. These are very real things, and we have the very real decision. Be very afraid. Well, writer Scott Hubbard describes this curse in a few areas that I think summarizes it well. First of all, cut off from God's presence is an aspect of that curse. In Psalm 37:22, says, I'll read verse 21 and 22. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by Him shall be cut off. The significance of the land and that land blessing was they were in the presence of God. God was making His presence with them, and they would be cut off from God's presence. Also, that of being covered with shame. Covered with shame. Jeremiah 42 verse 18 says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt, and you shall see this place no more." Shame poured upon them as they become examples of those that God has put under the curse. And finally, that of being cast into fire and darkness. In Matthew, Jesus says in chapter 25, He really declares what this will look like. And in verse 41, He says, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's just a glimpse of parts of that curse that would be completely undesirable. That's what we're choosing when we choose our own way. That's what we're choosing when we choose life in rebellion to God. Choosing sin is choosing a curse. It's choosing judgment, condemnation, misery, pain, conflict, and death. That's very sobering to realize. How will we live our lives? Will we choose life and blessing by choosing obedience? Well, there's something very real there to recognize. There's hope. I love that this doesn't end with this devastating bad news, but that there is hope. And so, finally, I want us to see that life in reliance on Jesus is hopeful. There is great hope when we let our lives depend on Jesus, when we come to know Him, trust Him as Savior, depend on the good news of what Jesus accomplishes. Because one thing is for sure, our failure is certain. Our failure is certain. He says, starting back off in Deuteronomy 30 at the beginning, verse 1 and 2, he says, "When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you." In other words, when you lose this land, when you're scattered, when you've been driven from His presence, and you're all the effects of this because you failed. So when this happens, "and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice and all that I command you today." So in all of this, there's hope right there, but there's also there's the return that God will accomplish, but there's also the recognition that failure happens. We will fail too. "If your heart turns away," verse 17, "I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." This is very serious. We are very prone. We're vulnerable. We fall short. Romans 3:23 reminds us, all sin falls short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous." No, not one. So we're all deserving of the curse. We're all deserving of God's judgment, of God's condemnation. But look with me at verse 11 and through 14. He says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. neither is it far off. It's not way up in heaven. It's not beyond the sea that you need to figure out who's going to bring it to us. But actually, the Apostle Paul quotes this section in Romans. If you want to turn there with me to Romans chapter 10. A familiar passage, but we might be less familiar with it linking back to this section in Deuteronomy. Romans 10, let's look at verse 6 through 13. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So here he's interpreting this passage and applying it to the Messiah Jesus. And so the same references, the who will ascend to heaven or who's going to go down, the sea, the abyss, same idea, that it's not so far from us. And here in Deuteronomy, we had the written word, but now it's been accomplished through the living word, Jesus, who declares the word of God, who declares the will of God, who represents God in person. So he says, Romans 10, 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Clarification, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul's delivering that hope that's in knowing and trusting Jesus as Savior, that we can receive the righteousness that comes by faith, not by the law. We don't measure up before God because we keep all his rules perfectly, because that's not possible. There's one who did it. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God became man, and he lived the perfect life, and he died on our behalf, a substitutionary death. And because he died in our place, we receive life in him. That's the offering. There's hope in relying on Jesus. And that's what we accomplish. The relationship with God that brings blessing isn't because we obey perfectly. It's the obedience of we receive by faith of knowing Jesus. And that's how we, our only hope for escaping the curse we all deserve, because we all have lived a life of rebellion. We all fall short. Trusting Jesus as Savior is our only hope for moving from curse to blessing. Our only hope. John 3:36 says it really well. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so there's a new way to frame how do we understand life and death, life and blessing, or the curse and death. Life and blessing is in knowing the Son, trusting Jesus as Savior, giving our lives to him. But whoever does not have the Son, on him rests that wrath, that curse, the death, eternal separation from God. That's our only hope. And I want us to understand this idea of hope, too, because when we talk about hope, it's easy to think about, well, I really hope that I can get a raise at my job, or I hope that I can get this present for Christmas, or it's just wishful thinking. Well, when the Bible talks about hope, it is far greater than any wishful thinking. We have a firm expectation of what God will do based off the truth of his word. And so we can get wrong hopes when we think that God will do something that he didn't promise us. But we can have guaranteed hopes when we trust in the word and the promises of God and what he says he will do. So there's a very assurance of hope in the Bible, trusting in Jesus. I'm going to read a couple of verses I love. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There is a firm hope there. And also Titus 2, verse 13. We are waiting for our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an assurance of hope, a definite, clear expectation when we trust his promises. So how do we pattern our lives? What should that look like? The pattern still matters, but differently. We seek to obey and honor Him, not to earn something, but out of the flow of the blessing we have in Christ. Obedience, we tell our kids often, and have to remind ourselves too, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings discipline when you're in Christ. He will discipline us and train us and help us to know the right direction to go. But He wants to restore us on the right path. I want to mention Ephesians 1:3 as well, because I love that verse which tells us about our blessings. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's amazing. We haven't earned a single one of those. We don't deserve a single one of those blessings. It's not because of me. I haven't measured up by any means. The only hope I have is a trust in Jesus as Savior. And because of that, we're blessed in Him, which is how God now sees us, adopting us as His sons, giving us all the rights that we don't deserve, but we are in Christ. And so He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. As we think about the curse that God has set forth because of sin on this world, this curse God decreed, but God also decreed hope, a promise. We can choose life and blessing by choosing obedience, to obey the gospel, to give our lives to the gospel, to trust in that, and it's worth it all. Don't choose the rebellion and the curse, but choose relationship with God and the blessing He gives. Choose to rely on Jesus and to know the hope that's in Him. As we close, I just want to read one more verse that reminds us that we're still waiting for the fullness of this. And we'll think more on this as we continue. But Romans 8:20-23, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." So there's the curse evident through the devastation of the world around us, the aches of sin that we see, and the problems of the world, but there's hope evident. It says, "In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." There's the pain of this world, but the curse on this world moves us to keep longing for the return of Jesus, when He will fulfill that completely. And so we continue to live in that hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your perfect, eternal plan. Thank You that You saw fit the creation of this world to pour out Your perfect design into humans like us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, made in Your image, made to represent You. And Lord, it certainly moves me to grief to recognize how short I fall in doing so. That many, many times where I've chosen sin in my life, where I've been selfish, where I've been greedy, where I've deviated from Your plan, from Your path. And Lord, I'm sorry for the direction I go all too often. And I'm so thankful that You have not given up on me, on any of us, Lord, as we struggle in our sin, as we keep falling into some of those same routines, letting desires overtake us. Lord, we pray for Your strength to say no to sin. We pray that You would keep setting before us the hope. Help us to keep looking forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would orient our lives around the pattern of Christ-likeness, demonstrating the work You've begun in us,
and awaiting how you will be faithful to complete that work in the day of Christ Jesus. You are good. Your love endures forever. We're so grateful for your promises, the hope you give in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.